Good morning, everyone. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after having done everything, to stand." There's several truths bundled up neatly together in this one verse. First of all, we're all are going to face tests and trials in various forms in this life. I think we can all accept that by our own personal experience. It also says we're all able to endure them. Now that's good, isn't it? That's hope. And it also says that to endure them, we must place our trust in God. I love that word, place. That's an action word. That's a doing word. It implies that faith is an action. And you know, if you truly believe something, then it's not just going to affect your thoughts, your beliefs, but that will affect your actions as well. We can place our trust in all sorts of different things, can't we? In people, in banks, political parties, in schools, investment portfolios, in our employer, in doctors, even in the interest rate. The list is probably endless. Not to say that these are bad per se, but recent events have shown us that all of these are subject to change. But God isn't. Governments come and go. Interest rates, by their very nature, fluctuate. People are fallible, even the best ones. Doctors make mistakes, and they only have limited knowledge and resources. Schools struggle to cope with the demands placed upon them. Employers, at the end of the day, have to make a profit to keep going. But God doesn't change. He isn't limited or restricted at all by things that we are. We live in a world subject to shifts, change, and variability. That's why we're always asking one another questions like, how's your day gone? What's the weather doing outside? Where are Aston Villa in the table? I acknowledge that the last one really isn't subject to that much change, perhaps, but so much of our lives are. But God isn't. The Bible reassures us that God is not subject to change. Isn't that wonderful? Neither he nor his promises nor his love change and vary, as these verses verify. I'm just going to read a few out, but there's tons in the Bible, dozens of them, if you want to look them up and search for them. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end. You know, if you think the love of God in your life has ceased because of the number of times that you've made mistakes, the number of times you've blown it, if you think his mercies have come to an end, they haven't. How do we know that? Because of his promises like this, that God has put in the Bible, that God has written and put his reputation alongside to say, this is truth. This is a foundation that you can stand on, that you can build your life upon. So we can't predict what's going to happen in the world, but we can rely upon God. We must therefore have the wisdom and the courage to place our ultimate trust in the hands of the Almighty. That's not to say that we should be reckless and carefree with our faith. Of course, we should be good stewards of our health and of our finances and of our time and so on. We should have wisdom, but our ultimate trust must be in him. When tests and trials and temptations come our way, if our trust is in him, then he will get us through. Tests and trust will lead to triumph in his name and for his glory. Paul puts it in this way when writing his first letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. You know, we're all going through the same sort of stuff together. Now that encourages, doesn't it, to begin with. And Paul goes on to say, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I wanted an example of this in Scripture. I wanted to find somebody who had lived through tests and trials, who trusted in God and come out the other side. And Scripture is full of them. And sometimes when you're in the midst of a difficult circumstance, get into the Bible. Find someone who has lived it and come out the other side by trusting in God, and draw your inspiration from them, from those heroes of old. In the end, for my example, I decided to go way back, way, way back, many centuries ago, not long after the Bible began. Yes, I know that some of you have already started singing. Some of you are thinking, sorry, have I missed something? Well, yes, I am referencing for some people, a well-known musical hit number from Joseph and His Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, written by Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice. You should be glad at this point that I haven't sung it myself. Keep listening. There may be other musical references creeping into this sermon later on. I decided to look at Joseph. He had one setback after another, but he stood firm in God's strength. He not only survived, but ultimately prospered, and God even used him to save an entire nation because of his faithfulness. I'm not saying that Joseph didn't ever have moments of doubt. He would have done. He was human, after all. The key thing is the bigger picture of his life, and not the minutiae, not the fine detail. Trusting in God, I think, is a little bit like going on a bicycle ride. You can have a few wobbles along the way. You may even fall off at times. But at the end of the day, it's how far you've travelled that matters. And boy, did Joseph travel a long way by trusting in God. Joseph's struggles are all laid out in Genesis, starting at chapter 37. A large portion of Scripture has been given over to him. It's good to try and put ourselves into Joseph's situation as we read those chapters. Put ourselves into his shoes. Well, into his sandals, possibly. Shoes, sandals, sandals, shoes. Doesn't really matter. I might flip-flop between them. Footwear humour on a Sunday morning, eh? Who'd have thought it? Anyway, I digress. Time to get my skates on. Oh, and there's another one to boot. Time to be serious. Why did God record Joseph's life in such detail? Was it just to give Moses more to write down? Was it in order to give Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice a hit musical? Well, there's several reasons. One, of course, is to show God's deliverance of the nation of Israel, how he protected them through what looks like a worldwide famine that could have wiped away Jacob and his family. But the reason that it's in there that we're going to look at this morning is to give us a record of what people can do when they place their hope in God. That's certainly one of the reasons why this account has not only been placed in the Bible, but placed in the Bible in such detail. The Bible says that young men will dream dreams. And when Joseph was just 17, he had some dreams. And those dreams got him into big trouble. Before he could say, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here, he'd been sold by his jealous brothers into slavery. And he ends up working as a slave in the house of the Egyptian official, Potiphar.
Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered and lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favour in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph.
These dreams, already in tatters it seems. What Potiphar witnesses is not a young man at the end of his rope, not a young man full of rage and bitterness and resentment towards his brothers, not a young upstart even who's angry with God, but a young man who is carrying the presence of the Lord in his life. You know, it's easy to trust in God when things are going well. But if we trust in God, we must trust in him also when things are going badly. Because by the definition of trust, that's what it is. Not just believing when things are going, when the going is good, but believing when the going is not so good. As a result of his faithfulness towards God, Joseph does well under Potiphar's care, or in Potiphar's household as a slave. And Potiphar saw that the Lord's hand was upon him, and that the Lord was giving him success in everything that he did. And so Potiphar put him in charge of his whole household, no less. You can forgive Joseph for thinking that the worst was behind him, but the upturn in his fortunes wasn't going to last.
Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has trusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife was telling him, he said, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined.
Potiphar's wife makes advances towards him. He rightly refuses. She makes then false accusations against him. And poor Joseph ends up in the dungeon of no less than Pharaoh himself. Surely now Joseph's faith would buckle. But no, he keeps trusting and honouring God in the way that he lived his life. And it's now the turn of the warden in prison to recognise the hand of God upon him. And he places him in charge of all of those in prison. But more time passes. Joseph remains confined in prison. Surely his zeal for God must wane, but no.
But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did.
Time, the king's baker and cupbearer land themselves in prison. And then still more time passes. You know, as we read the story and the account of Joseph in the Old Testament, what we don't really get a true measure of is the amount of time that's passing as this story is being told, as these trials are coming Joseph's way. But a time does come when there are more dreams. And what Joseph does demonstrates his faithfulness to God during this time. For when the dreams come to the baker and the cupbearer, Joseph tells them that their interpretations belong to God. Not only that, but he uses his God-given gift, which is still very much alive within him, to interpret them. Well, it's good news for the cupbearer. In 3 days, he'll be restored to Pharaoh's side. Not so good news for the baker, though. In 3 days, well, he'll be toast. Joseph recognises God's hand in the circumstances and tells the cupbearer to mention him to the king in order to get him released from prison. You know, Joseph trusts in God and he believes that God is going to get him out of these circumstances. And he feels that he knows the how. But what he doesn't know is the timing. For the cupbearer forgets about Joseph, and 2 further years pass by. It's a bit like Moses, isn't it? When he knew that God was going to use him to liberate the Israelite people from Egypt, from Egyptian slavery and from Egypt. But Moses doesn't get the plan right as he kills the Egyptian that's mistreating one of the Israelites. He doesn't recognise God's plan, nor does he recognise the timing of what's going to do. Well, Joseph actually here does recognise the plan of how God's going to get him out of prison, but he doesn't perhaps recognise the timing. Poor, poor Joseph, what you going to do? Things look bad for you, hey, what you going to do? Yeah, some people are singing again, and some people are praising God that I'm just reading these out and not singing them myself. What Joseph does is stand firm in his faith. God will provide a way out, and what a glorious way out he provided for Joseph. For now it's Pharaoh's time to have a dream, and he looks for one to interpret. At long last, the cupbearer remembers Joseph in prison. Before Joseph can sing the opening verse of Chumbawamba's Tub Thumping, "I get knocked down, but I get up again. You are never going to keep me down." There's others I could sing. "I'm still standing, better than I ever did." And you can look up other songs similar for yourself and sing along merrily. But not now. Let's keep concentrating on the word. But let's remember to be thankful that I'm not singing any of them this morning. I'm sure many of you are, if you've heard me singing ever on a Sunday morning. Joseph had interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, been released from prison, and been promoted to second in command of the then most powerful nation in the world. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered Pharaoh's service. He was only 17 when his brothers had decided to sell him into slavery. A full 13 years of hardship, disappointment, and abandonment he had suffered. But those 13 years had not robbed Joseph of his faith in God. I'm sure he'd had the odd doubt and wobble along the way, to put it mildly, I suspect. But he never gave up. He never let go of God, and God certainly never let go of him. And Joseph's presence in Egypt was for a divine cause, to safeguard the nation of Israel. For when the famine hit hard, Jacob and his entire family found shelter there. Joseph was not unaware of God's plans, for he reassured his brothers. Genesis 45 verse 7, "God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Joseph ended up by the side of the king of Egypt because he'd stayed at the side of the King of Kings. His life is a demonstration of God's promises. Promises like James 1:12, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Isaiah 40, verse 29 and 31, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." You know, I love that one because within its verses, it accepts the fact that we will at times stumble and fall and be tired and be weary, but nevertheless, God will renew our strength. Galatians 6:9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." You know, if you need inspiration, if you're going through a tough time and you need faith, you need perseverance, you need patience, then get into the scriptures. Search for these promises where God puts his reputation alongside them and says, you know, you can trust this. You can hang on to this promise. You can take it as a foundation for your life. You can grow your faith from standing on that promise and believing and trusting it, because God will not fail you and his promises are true. Can I encourage you this morning to place your life firmly in God's hands? It's that word place again, isn't it? We have a choice. Where are we going to place our trust? Where are we going to place our lives? Don't wait until tests come to do it. If you're in a test or a trial now, realise that he's bigger than the problem and that he's the solution. get into the scriptures, be inspired by those who trusted in God and overcame. If you trust him, just as God did it for Joseph, God will do it for you too. Thank you for listening.